to ask you, but is there anyone that needs a handout sheet for Revelation chapter 20? Revelation chapter 20. We started out 1 to 3 and then 7 to 10. And so now we'll have a review of 1 to 3 and then we'll take a look at 7 to 10. And then we'll get over on the next page and we'll see the second section. And the second section is Jesus, the man of change. Now let's just sort of have a quick review of what you folks are. Take a look at this class here. You don't need a review. You already know it, but just in case. The next great event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. There are some who wonder why it came along in 1858 by a fellow named Dauber, or Darby. And yet, the difference between the rapture and the second coming is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You're going to notice that the dead in Christ shall rise and shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The second coming, he comes to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom. I also feel that when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 58, he says that we shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the word there for moment is enotomo, which is, we get our word atom, in twinkling of an eye. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. But he says there, he says, I show you a mystery. A mystery was something that was not known in the Old Testament, but it was revealed in the New Testament. And so they knew about the resurrection in the Old Testament. They didn't know about the rapture in the Old Testament. They knew that the Messiah was coming back, but they didn't know there once again. The mystery to me is that the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the next great event on God's calendar is going to be the rapture of the church. The word is imminent. It can happen at any time, any place. We have no idea when it's going to be. And who's going to be taken? Those that are in Christ. In Christ is a key word, because the reason that I'm going to heaven, the reason you're going to get me into heaven, is because I'm in Christ. So the dead in Christ, you'll find that the word even in Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first, is not an Old Testament idea. You have to have a New Testament concept of the Holy Spirit being placed into the body of Christ. We're all baptized into one body by one spirit, and at that point, I am in Christ. That's my position. The reason you're going to get into heaven is not because you're so good, but because he is good. And so when he sees me, there once again, my position is in Christ. It never changes. My practice changes all the time. In other words, you may look like Jesus one day, and the next day, you wake up and your wife says something to you. Neither one of you look too much like Jesus at that time. So that's my practice. I am to be more Christ-like, but I will never be just like Christ. There's no one here tonight that is good enough to walk into God's presence and say, here I am. But if I'm in Christ, the reason that I'm going to get into heaven is not because I'm perfect, but because he's perfect. That's my position. And so the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then you're going to find that that there's 7 years the worst tribulation the world has ever seen. It's called the tribulation, and from the middle over, it's a 7-year period. And so much of the book of Revelation deals with from the chapter chapter 3 and following, clear up until where we're at now, deals with primarily the tribulation period, what it's going to be like. Now, what starts the tribulation period? Because, see, I used to think that it was going to start at the rapture of the church. I don't think this anymore. What starts the tribulation period? What is the event? I can't hear your heads rattling. I've only been on vacation 1 week, guys. Come on. Last week was trunk or treat. I think you had too much sugar. Now, so what starts the tribulation period is the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. For 3.5 years, they worship in the temple, and they are free to worship. And so as first of all, the reason that I think that there's a period of time between the rapture of the church, you may have Gog and Magog, you may have the Egypt is barren, desolate for 40 years. There's a lot of things that could take place, but in the meantime, they build a temple. Right now, we have no temple, and they start worshiping in the temple. And so as they start worshiping in the temple, everything is relatively peaceful. The Antichrist is in charge until the middle. The middle is called the abomination of desolation, Matthew chapter 24, but also as spoken of by Daniel the prophet. We find it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that at that time the Antichrist sets his image up in the temple to be worshipped as God. Then, according to Matthew, shall be tribulation such as the world has never seen. So how does this thing called the tribulation end? So you have 3.5 years times time, a half a time, 3.5 years, 1260 days, and you only had a 360-day calendar, by the way. But you had 1,260 days, and then the last half, nearly two-thirds to three-fourths of the world's population is wiped out. Boom. And it says, unless the days be shortened, there would be no flesh left upon the earth. Now you understand why. It is a horrendous time. And so what stops the tribulation? The second coming of Christ. He comes to earth on that white horse, sets up his kingdom that it says will be forever. It's really 1,000 years, but he continues to reign for 1,000 years. The lion lays down with the lamb. There's sort of a highway between those who have been taken out of this world, either through the death at the tribulation period, or those who have been raptured. Somehow there's communication between the earth and heaven. It's an amazing time during the millennial kingdom. So then when you come to this passage of Scripture, last time I was here, in Revelation chapter 20, there's something unusual happens, because during this 1,000-year period, Satan is bound. That'd be pretty cool. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. The Antichrist and the false prophet are the first two that's thrown into hell. Boom. Now, where do people go today? The place of departed spirits. They go to a place of torment, and they're waiting for that. They're waiting for what we're going to find in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following. But what happens at this point is that Satan is loosed. That's what we find in verses 1 to 3. That's what you find in verses 7 to 10 of chapter 20. Satan is loosed for a short period of time. Now, here's the other interesting thing. Parents, if you're having a tough time with your kids and you don't know why in the world they're turning out like they did, the heart of a child is foolish. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? During that 1,000 year, he rules and reigns with a rod of iron. You step out of line, you're annihilated. Now, when Satan is loosed, he draws a number, verses 1 to 2 and 3 of chapter 20, that the sands of the sea couldn't number, from the north, south, east, and west. So here you have, for 1,000 years, ideal conditions. Jesus ruling and reigning, nature under control, everything as it should be, and yet the heart of man is still desperately wicked. Up until that time, he has no ability to react. He has no ability to stand against God, no ability to speak his mind. Now he does. Interesting thing, though, with ideal conditions around, because here's the other thing that we always think. See, we even see this today, is that the reason we have such a rotten world is because people live in rotten conditions, and then so if you get them into the right conditions, then you have good people. We did this in Chicago when I was there, and we built these high-rise apartments for the inner-city people because they were living in swallows. So what the government did is that they had government housing. Well, now it's called Cabrini Greens, and it's all in areas like that, and the gangs have taken over the whole thing. So just because you give people free housing, free food, free everything else, the heart of man is still desperately wicked, and he's going to express that. And by the way, the reason you do need policemen is because men are not good. They're basically bad. The reason you need a court and a system is because people break the law. The only way you can keep from breaking the law is to do away with the law. So that's what we've done. But man is still wicked. Now, what happens when Satan is loosed? Fire falls from heaven, boom, destroys them all. Why does he do that? It's because there, once again, God does not want anyone serving them because he is a puppet. He wants me serving this true and living God from my own will, my own initiative, and my own desire. And so what you have today, see, that's why we have two things that run, two tracks that run together. The election and sovereignty of God and the free will of man. I used to try to explain them both. You see, I was chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. But there's another time in which I chose him. Used to, I thought, well, if they choose people to know Christ, then he must have chosen some people not to know Christ. No, they choose not to know him. They just, you will or you won't. And if they won't come, that's what we're finding out in John chapter 6 on Sunday night. If you won't come, then guess what? There is no other choice. And so God does not send anyone to hell. They choose to go there because they don't want to serve this true and living God. And so what happens is this is where we're at in chapter 20, is that now we have gone through the rapture of the church, 7 years tribulation, a second coming of Christ, millennial kingdom. The reason they call it millennial is because the word in Latin is mille, and which is 1,000, 1,000 years. And now here's the end of it. God never takes his foot off the throttle of his kingdom will be forever. He has to weed out those who aren't his. Chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, and we had that 2 weeks ago. Now, before we jump in to chapter verses 4 to 6. You wonder, how in the world can you get so much out of such a short passage? Pastor Murray can talk a long time on nothing. That's a fact. Chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, the completion of the first resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, he talks about, and I had already mentioned it, he talks about the first resurrection in 15:51. And he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, all means all, that's all that all means. And so when you come to chapter 20, verse 4, and I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon them, the judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, that's the Antichrist, neither his image, that was what was set up in the temple, neither had received the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their hand, that's where we get the 666, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Somehow, mankind is going back to what it was prior to the fall. Who in the world lives 1,000 years? Only thing I know is I'm 77 years old, and I don't think I'm going to make it to 1,000. Something must happen. And so these people are going to live for 1,000 years. That's what it says. Now, it goes on in verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So now we're going back. Satan is bound during this period, verses 1, 2, and 3. And then he says, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed. That's what we had last time. I would just leave the rascal there. That's all I know. But what do I know about it? So, since we have taken a great big chunk out of the out of the apple and out of the pie, before we jump into verses 4 to 6, what questions would you have at that point? See, I don't have Rich Powell here tonight, or he would automatically have a question. Sort of like whenever you have a business meeting, if you have Robbie Emerson here, you're going to have a question. That's just the way it goes. So, as I was rattling through this, any questions come to your mind? It'll be intelligent then. I thought Charlie had, and I was wondering about that. Well, see, you're going to have people that are born during the millennial reign of Christ. You have a strange thing. You have, if you want to know what it's like, it's sort of like when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. You have the Old Testament saint. You have Elijah, and one had been taken off in a whirlwind. You had Moses that is dead. Now he's alive. And then you have the Peter, James, and John, which represents the church, a bunch of live people. So you have people that have never died, Elijah. You have Moses, who had died, but now he was standing there. And then you have the people that were a part of what would be called the church. I think you have a couple of groups of people. One is that you have people that have died during the tribulation period. They're going to be resurrected. You have people that are going to take place in that first resurrection called the rapture of the church. So the first resurrection is not what we call first, but a first has different phases. You have the church. The tribulation people that are killed, and they're brought back to life. And then you have those who have never died, who have served Christ. And all of a sudden now they're going to take place in this 1,000-year reign. So within this kingdom, you're going to have everything. I'm going to say everything from soup to nuts, but you're going to have. It's going to be a mixture within it. But the people that are here on earth, they're going to reproduce. They're going to be able to have kids. They must be having kids because at the rapture of the church, the only people that are left, lost people. Once the church is gone, the only thing is lost. What about the people that are at the second coming? The only thing that's left at the end of the millennial kingdom are saved people. That's why you have an interesting mixture, because you have those. For instance, well, what happens to them? Well, when you get to Matthew 24, you're going to find that there are two in the field. One is taken, one's left. Two grinding at the mill. One taken, one left. What is it? It's in reference to. See, they used to have Left Behind, and there was a movie called Left Behind, and they referred to the rapture of the church. It was really talking an awful lot about the second coming, because what do you want to be left, or do you want to? Well, man, you want to be left? No, you're going to find that in Romans chapter 11 it says, and then all Israel shall be saved. When is all Israel going to be saved? Well, at the second coming, there's going to be one in the field, one taken, one left. One grinding at the mill, one taken and one left. They're taken for judgment. So there's a rapture that takes place, if you want to call it that, a snatching away of people that are lost being held for judgment. So what do you have then to enter the millennial kingdom? Just save people. How are you going to ever get to the place that you, even though you lose two-thirds or three-fourths, how are you going to, because you're going to snatch away for judgment those people that are, if you look at the context of Matthew 24, it's going to be at the second coming of Christ. It's not the rapture of the church. And I think there again, it's also, you're going to notice here that these will not take part in the second death. What do you mean the second death? He's going to tell you from verse 11 and following what the second death is. You see, if I'm born once, I die twice. If I am born twice, I die once. What am I talking about? If I am physically born, that's one. If I'm spiritually born again, that's twice. If I am born twice, I die once. I will not take part in the second death. If I am born once, but do not take part in the second born again, then I'll die twice. Because what? The second death is one I'm going to find out in chapter 20, verse 11 following. So that's probably about as clear as mud. Scrape it off your shoes and we'll go on from there. Also, if you want to know, I found out this evening, just a little bird told me, if you want to know how Fetterman's ever going to possibly win, it's called ballot harvesting, and I found out what ballot harvesting is. And so so that has nothing to do except the stuff I'm scraping off my shoes, so we better go. Yes. He's going to be loose for a short period of time. The Battle of Armageddon is going to be at the second coming. Nope. You're going to find that they died. Boom. That's it. Because you're going to notice in chapter 20, verse 11 and following, and the sea gave up the dead, and death and Hades gave up the dead, and those who... And they stood before a great white throne, and he that sat upon the throne from whom the heavens and the earth pass away. So what you have is that who's going to stand before there? Lost. This is after the Battle of Armageddon. Goes clear back here. If I'd say here you have 7 years of tribulation, Jesus comes back, the Battle of Armageddon is in the Valley of Megiddo, because Satan has all of his... Before the 1,000 years, yep. And it's also at that time is when two is going to be in the field, one taken, one left, because anything that makes it through is going to be snatched away for judgment. So what is left to enter the millennial kingdom? Just save people. What's left to enter the tribulation, or what's left after the rapture? Nothing but lost people. And so then that's how you have the 144,000 in chapter 7. That's how you have it, Moses and Elijah. That they think, anyway, the two witnesses, and they're beheaded, they're witnessing. And so you have these 144,000 that are sealed. In other words, can you imagine 144,000 people that you can't possibly kill, and they are just on fire for Jesus? Boom. And so there are literally millions of people that come to know Christ during the tribulation. But what happens? Antichrist kills them. If you don't have, like it says here, If you don't have the mark in your hand, the mark in your forehead, they will take you out. So, Well, I see the wheels turning. See a little bit of smoke coming out of some of you. I think one of the things that happens is that one of the things we see right now, there are those who feel like Gog and Magog is going to take place prior to, Gog and Magog is Ezekiel 38 and 39, is going to take place prior to the rapture, of which it could, because you have Russia and the 10 Kingdom Federation of the Muslim world unite against the nation of Israel, and they are soundly whipped. Boom. And when they are soundly whipped, to me, that'd be a great time to start the temple. It'd be a great time to take over the mosque of Omar. There'd be a great time. We may be closer to the end times than you think, especially when you see something like Ukraine and what's going on there, and you see some like Putin that's sitting up there. But do I think that that's the Antichrist? No. But the Bible says when you see these things begin to culminate, look up because your redemption draws nigh. And if you notice, first, there's a couple things that had to happen. In 1948, there had to be a nation of Israel. There has to be. And so you have over 1,000, nearly 2,000 years, and it started in 70 AD. From 70 AD, Jerusalem and the temple and the Israelites were scattered everywhere. And then in 1948, the nation of Israel reappeared. Now what you find is that everyone around the nation of Israel hates Israel. And if you look at the makeup of the, and I did that with chapter 38 and 39 at the very beginning. If you look at those are making it up. It's Iran, it's Iraq, it's Turkey, it's Lebanon, it's the Kazakhstan, it's the nations that are around it. And what you find is that they come down, is that God puts a hook in their jaw and pulls them down. And where's he pulling right down to? The nation of Israel and Jerusalem. And also Russia, where it is, if you look at Jerusalem, it's a kingdom of the north, and straight north is Moscow. So it is a are we living in the last times? My only thing that I say is that I go ahead, whatever you do, be sure you vote a week from Tuesday. But I don't find American prophecy. I've never seen so many stupid, smart people in my life, but that's just me. But America as we know it is being totally dismantled and destroyed. Can it be put back together? I don't know. Humpty Dumpty couldn't be, but Humpty Dumpty was an egg. I mean, it's kind of hard to put an egg back together if you drop it. So you know Humpty Dumpty was an egg, had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. And I think that the only thing you have is an omelet. But I think there again, I think that I don't care if you're lost or saved, we have never lived in a time like this of worldwide unrest, literally. It doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter what nation you're in. A lot of what we have at this point is of our own making. Is God going to be merciful to us? I have no idea what God will do. I have no idea. The only thing is that I've heard people say, "Well, I tell you, they better not take my Bible." You don't read it now anyway, so what's the diff? "Boy, if they ever tell me to not talk about Jesus, that's going to really tick me off." Well, you don't talk about Jesus now, so what's going to be so devastating if a dictator comes in and says you can't talk about Jesus? We don't read our Bibles, we don't pray, we don't talk about Jesus, and we wonder why in the world it's going to shake everybody up. To me, when you see these things begin to culminate, you better look up because your redemption draws nigh, and we're on a sinking ship. We better get as many people in the lifeboat as possible to see what happens. But when you come to this passage of Scripture, you're going to notice from verses 4 to 6 that Jesus Christ has come to change. And see, that's one of those things that, see, I don't understand, and yet I do. One of the main reasons that people don't come to Christ is first of all, they don't believe that Jesus is God. Whatever you do, be sure you come Sunday morning. Because Sunday morning, I'm going to see how God looks at God. I know how people look at God. How does God look at God? And it's an interesting thing. It's what's called an apologetic. Apologetic is a logical defense of the Christian faith. God has placed us in the darkest place in the whole universe, called planet Earth, and within our galaxy, which is called the Milky Way. Why in the world we can see more stars from our place than any other place because it's so dark. But also, whenever you see the bigness of God, the immensity of God, and the exactness of God, it's for our benefit. I mean, either you have to come to the conclusion, either all this came from nothing, which is a scientific and biological and scientific impossibility, or all this had to come from something. And so you either have one side, if I would say over there, what's made? Everything. Name something that wasn't made. That's one side. And what wasn't made? God. That's the only thing you got. That's the only two choices you've got. You either had all this came from nothing. And what God says is that no, he says you're trying to humanize a deity that's bigger than you are. And we can't possibly think there's anything more intelligent than we are, and yet we're a bunch of ignoramuses when it comes to knowing most things. But what we need to do is to, he shows us, and he places not only that, but he places us in this thing called planet Earth. And within planet Earth, he mixed the oxygen and hydrogen and the various nutrients that you have not only within the air, but also the various substances, like no place else, just for mankind. And so he placed us in a place in which we can look at the heavenlies. And that, see, we not only have, and you'll find out this Sunday morning too, we not only, our galaxy is really 109, I always say 100, but it's 100, I believe it's 103 light years across. I rounded off to 100 because what's a light year? 6 trillion miles, that's what a light year is. But and so the nearest star is 4.5 light years, and so it's about 27 trillion miles, and we just counted it in light years. So say it's 100,000 light years across. They, because of the Hubble telescope, have seen 20,000 other galaxies beyond this one. They estimate that there may be 100 to 200 billion galaxies out there. Now, what's really amazing, though, is that it is so exact. And he talks about weights, he talks about measures, he talks about all those things when I come to Isaiah chapter 40, that if it were possible, I could shoot a gun, a missile, or anything else, any place within, and I would know exactly where the thing's going to hit. Why? Because the solar system is so ordered that they could tell you 10 years from now exactly where a star is going to be, exactly where a planet's going to be, exactly where various. Why did they do that? God said that they did it so that you and I might know that there's a God. Either all of this came from nothing, and it's a statistical nearly impossibility for all this come from nothing, or all of this came from something. The other thing that he did is that we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 40, and by the way, this right here has nothing to do with Revelation. But in Isaiah chapter 40, you'll find that God keeps these promises. 120 years before Babylon was even existence, because Assyria, in 722 B.C., Assyria took over the northern kingdom. And what happened 120 years later, Babylon, and when Isaiah's writing is around 700 B.C., 120 years later, eventually, 586 was the final one. 606 was one of the first deportations. Babylon came into play. Why is it so important? Because God knows the future. And he wants you to know that God knows the future. Now, if God knows the future, it's an amazing thing. Now, if, say, the coming of Jesus Christ, because we're coming to Christmas, if there is, say, 60 prophecies of an individual, and out of those 60 prophecies, you just have 6 that are fulfilled in one individual. 1 to the 10th to the 17th power. You want to know what 1 to the 10th to the 17th power is? Take a silver dollar, put an X on it, and toss it out in the state of Texas. Anybody can do that. Put the silver dollars about 2 feet high, and then just pick it up. That's 1 to the 10th to the 17th power of 6 fulfillments being fulfilled in one individual. In Jesus, 48 out of the 60. Let me tell you what the statistical probability of Jesus being God, 1 to the 10th to the 54th power. In other words, it's a statistical impossibility for Jesus not to be God. See, those are screwy things that get my head. Because I always think, how do you know Jesus is God? It's a statistical impossibility not for Jesus be God. That's why when you come to Isaiah 40, to chapter 66, and he talks about Babylon, he is so exact. Because he wants you to know, I keep my promises. You can count on me. You can depend upon it. And so when I come to this passage of Scripture, we're talking about Jesus. And when you begin to talk about Jesus, You see, our problem within a humanistic world, you either have an awfully little God that's made by man. And we found this in Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So God gave them over to man, creeping things, birds. They made gods of their own design. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. If you'd like to know exactly what happened and the reason you have so many fools that sitting up in Washington, D.C., because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And so now you have LGBTQ running out your ears, and two X chromosomes, I don't care how you, is a girl, and XY is a fella. All the rest is nonsense. You say, oh, no. Well, let me tell you. So when it comes to voting, that's exactly what I have. I only thing I vote for is those that are the closest to the biblical kingdom idea. And when it comes to LGBTQ, I have a problem. When it comes to abortion, I have a problem. When it comes to doing away with man and doing away with God, I have a tremendous problem. So, how do I vote? Something that's the opposite of all those things above. And I think that what you have is there again. Is anything perfect? No. No. But the other side of it is that we do have that responsibility. And so one of the things that I think that has been done, and now here's the thing that we don't realize, there's two things that our government and our society is trying to do away with. One is God, and the other is the nuclear family. And if you can do away with the family, dads, etc., then you're going to find exactly what's happened to the inner city. Because in the 50s and in the 60s, about 20% didn't have a dad. Now 72 to 80% do not have a dad. And guess what? The government becomes papa. And so then they pay you for not having kids. It doesn't make any sense. But anyway, so then you wonder, why in the world people don't have kids? I mean, not get married, just keep having kids, because they get paid for it. That's why. The other side of it is, let's do away with God. Do away with the nuclear family and do away with God. And guess what? You have to believe in something, because man cannot believe in nothing. It is a human impossibility not to worship something. Because within man and within mankind, you'll find no matter where you go in the world, they may worship the wrong God, but they worship God. They worship God. Now let's do away with G-O-D, God. Guess who God is? Man. It's called humanism, humanism. And man is God. So now the problem with that is, as you look at the book of Revelation, everything that's man and man-made is going to be destroyed. It's going to go away. But he that does the will of God abides forever, because that's what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. All these things are passing away. If you don't believe it, take a look. And this is one of the this is one of these cool things about being old. My wife said, you don't say old, older. One of these cool things about being older. People don't, I nearly had a blasphemy at my table just 2 years ago. I mentioned John Wayne. And I had two grandkids that said, well, who's John Wayne? I mean, whoa. I mean, I asked my grandson, I said, who have you been teaching these kids? I mean, it's like, who? But lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Who is Franco Harris? Well, he may be, but I don't care what he has. You don't have to be too bright to be a football player. I'm just saying, it's like, we're not talking exact, but it's like this. Do you realize 25 years from now they won't even know who he is? You see, the strange thing about, but the will of God abides forever. You know that house? I went back to the place where I grew up. It looked like an inner city. I mean, I used to pass papers, and I'm thinking, but do you realize all these houses were made in the 1920s? Oh, and this is in 60? That's 40 years. They were just white. Now guess what? That's 1960. Now you add another 60 years onto that, and it's like, oh, my goodness, the old gray mare just ain't what you used to be, and everything's falling down. But see, everything that you have is going to be gone. And so I've got to build my life on something that'll last. So now all that's intro to when you get back to here. Now when you come to Jesus Christ, and this is what you think, that Jesus is a man of change. That's chapter 2, 20, verse 4 to 6. Notice, Christian, you don't need to continually be defeated. This resurrection power is available to change your life. And in verse 4 to 6, we will note the change. I think one of the things that bothers me is that if I have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me, then why in the world am I continually defeated? It's like, you see, growing up, we had this real cool thing between the railroad tracks and the stop sign was a quarter of a mile. I lived in a place called Daleville. It was the largest unincorporated city in the United States at that time, 2,000 people with no police. And you could sit on your front porch and watch them drag from the railroad tracks to the first stop sign. And that was, I mean, you could count on it. It was cool. I loved to sit out on my porch and watch it. Can you imagine have 400, by the way, the Oldsmobile 440 was not a 442, did not have 442 horses, that sucker was fast until the Dodge came along. And then the Dodge would just blow smoke. Then some fella got this motorcycle. That was a two-stroke motorcycle, and that thing would burn, and it was fast. I mean, we'd heard of Hondas, and I had a Triumph Bonneville, and that sucker was fast, but it sure wasn't fast like that's fast, not in a quarter, but it sure would top end at about 130, and that was fun too. But interesting thing, you have all this horse and all this horsepower, and you're pushing the sucker. I find most Christians have a tremendous amount of power on the inside, and all they do is push it. We need to realize that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead resides in you and me. Jesus Christ is a God of change. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how hard your life is. I don't care what you have. Quit pushing your Triumph. Quit pushing. Another one that was as fast was a GTO. But it only had 289 or 327. I mean, it's like, but boy, could it ever smoke tires. But anyway, so you get in there, turn the key, step, boom, step on the ignition. I mean, step on the accelerator. My grandson, bless his dear heart, 1998 Chevy Corvette with no baffles in the end. I would stand, he would be in the car, sitting there at that door, and I could feel the draft off of that thing just as he... Now, Christian, you have tremendous power in the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Most Christians are pushing the tremendous power of God. People are looking on and say, is that Christianity? If that's Christianity, I don't want it. My thing is that if Jesus Christ is a God of change, he's the one that will change me, change my, maybe not my situation, but it'll change me in the situations. Get in the car, turn the ignition, step on the accelerator, and watch it, because let me tell you, you have more power under the hood than you can ever believe when it comes to this Jesus Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in you and resides in me. Is your life really changed? Jesus will change your life. Verse 4, notice the conclusion of the change. He says in verse 1, I saw. Verse 4, I saw. Verse 11, I saw. Verse 12, I saw. Let me tell you, when you turn on the power, people are going to see it. People are going to see it. They're going to see a different home. They're going to see a different language. They're going to see a different attitude. They will see when Jesus Christ takes control. They're going to say, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace will keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And then he says, let the peace of God rule your heart. So notice this, their position. They sat on the throne. Huh. Man, the whole thing's falling apart. No, God's still in control. Notice their power. Judgment was given unto them. Let's say Luke chapter 19, verse 17 and 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 17 and then verse 19. Someone then read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 19, verse 17 and 19. Luke chapter 19, here's verse 17. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, you'll have authority over 10 cities. And he said unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. He's talking about there once again the parable of a tremendous long journey, and God rewards the citizen. And judgment was given unto them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Does somebody have that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So what you have is that God's people, God's chosen, are going to be sitting up as judges. Our worth and value comes from God and how God sees us. So in other words, where do you often get your worth and value? It's from other people. It's from, we grow up with an inferiority complex or inferior in one way or another, because it's like this. We hold on to a feeling long enough and you begin to believe it. Where do you get your feeling? Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, husband, wife, teachers. How do you feel? Well, I feel dumb. Well, then you begin to believe you're dumb, then you begin to act like you're dumb, and then it becomes a part of your character. I feel like I'm no good. Then you begin to believe you're no good, you begin to act like you're no good, and the next thing you know, they'll stick you in the jug. I mean, it's because it becomes a part of your character. How does Jesus Christ see me? I'm going to rule and reign with him. How does Jesus Christ see me? I'm more than conquerors through him that loved me and gave himself up for me. Quit listening to what the devil says, because the devil's going to show you what a failure you are, what a failure you've been, what you could have, should have, would have, might have done, but you didn't. Go back to the cross and point to Jesus Christ, because guess how does he see me? I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm a joint heir. And if I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, then guess what? I have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for me. Quit walking around. Well, I've got to push this thing. Quit pushing the thing. Begin to realize who you are in Jesus Christ and begin to claim what Christ says about you. Guess what? If I'm a joint heir with Christ, then guess what is mine? It's all mine. It's mine. You say, well, I don't have it yet. Nope. He must not decide to give it to you. But guess what? I have a Father who is in heaven. I have a Father that cares for me. I have a Father that loved me so much that he gave his Son to die for me. Now, why in the world do I think that I'm of no worth and of no value? So notice there once again, our worth and value comes from God and not from how. And then continuation. Notice the revitalization. Condemnation, then continuation. Notice the resurrection, verse 4. Come to life. Rejected, witness for Jesus and the Word of God. Resolved, they worship not the beast, neither received his mark. If you stand for Jesus and the Word, and if you don't go along with the crowd, let me tell you, it won't be popular. There are those within our church right now that have received Christ as their Savior, and let me tell you, there are some in-laws and relatives that have no idea what they're talking about. You follow Jesus Christ, and he says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. We said, well, I thought I came to know Jesus and everything's wonderful. Look at here. They didn't receive the mark of the beast. They didn't go along with the crowd. And if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to have to decide not to go along with the crowd. And notice their resolve. And they worshiped not the beast, neither received his mark. Notice the reigning. This is the coronation in the third part of verse. In the third part of verse 4. The first resurrection is made up of many parts. I've already mentioned that. It involves all who at any time are resurrected and raised to eternal life. The destiny, not the chronological order or the time, determines the resurrection. It will include Christ's resurrection, the rapture, the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints. Isn't it amazing that God changes everyone, no matter who they are, what generation or what society? And see, God is in the changing business. And he says, that's why he says, go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, because it's the gospel that changes. It doesn't matter. Bless his heart, John's out there talking to Chris Peacecheck. God even save a Haitian. Isn't it amazing? The gospel will do that. No matter where you go, what society, what culture, what anything else. And also, too, there's another thing that should really fuzz people up. There's three things that are unbiblical within what we have right now as far as even election. One's the LGBTQ, because God made male and female. And abortion is an issue, because guess what? God is the author of life, and life begins at conception. The third thing is critical race. God doesn't divide people into black, white, brown, yellow. He divides them into the human race. And so within this human race, that's the third thing, by the way, that I want people to stand for, is that it doesn't make white people more accessible. It doesn't make black people more accessible. It doesn't make the Native American more accessible to God. But guess what? He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And whenever we get this straight, we become a part of a family. It's not color. It's based upon the church of Jesus Christ. And those who have received Christ become a part of this. The amazing thing is that those who have eternal life, it doesn't matter what culture you're in. And by the way, we're thinking about going back to Haiti in January, so you can be praying about that, because it's a mess right now. But there are people over there that need the gospel. The other side of it is that Jesus Christ can change a life, no matter what the culture, no matter what they're going to stand before him. It's going to be an amazing thing when you see all these people that are part of this first resurrection. The Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, people that have been died during the tribulation, and all of a sudden here we are standing with this, and it's going to be someday. It's going to be something else as we take part in this first resurrection and as we stand before this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice their character. This is what they are. It's what we are. Blessed. In verse 6, the first part. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in this first resurrection. Blessed. The word there, blessed, is attributed to the Greek god. It is someone or something that is self-sufficient. Sufficiency that comes from within. God in us provided all that we will ever need. Blessed. The word there is Makarios. Makarios. There was what's called a Makarios Island. A Makarios Island was an island that was totally self-contained. It had enough water, it had enough food, it had everything it ever needed. And it always implies G-O-D, God. Now, when I came to, and so when you have Matthew chapter 6, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, blessed are the, it's that word Makarios. Everything that I'll ever need is already contained within me, and it's God related. When I came to know Jesus Christ, he gave me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now gives me and imparts to me everything that I'll ever need in order to live the Christian life. I am blessed. When someone asked me, how are you, Pastor Murray? I used to say, I haven't checked. Because of Lou Giglio, he says, say that you are blessed. I am blessed. Why? Because everything that I'll ever need has been given to me by Jesus Christ, and it becomes mine as I turn the key and let loose the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of me. So it is blessed. Then he says holy, and the word there, holy, is hagios, set apart to God and for God. So here I am. What I'm going to be is what I need to be. I need to realize that all the power that I'll ever need resides within me through the person of the Holy Spirit. Hagios is my daily living. I'm set apart to God and for God. I'm on here on planet Earth in order to bring honor and glory to Him. That's what I'm going to be. That's what I am today. You're going to find that the word saint is the word hagios also. Saints is always plural. It's never singular. You never find a St. Peter, St. Paul, St. John. But as I look at all you rascals, you're saints. Wow. So if your wife questioned you, you're a saint. But it's always plural. We are saints. I'm set apart to God and for God. That's the way I live. That's where I get my worth. That's where I get my value. And that's where he sees me. So one day, blessed and holy. Notice this as it comes down here. Notice their confidence. His power from within and set apart to God is how we are changed. Notice their confidence. Like I said, if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. I trust you've been born from above. Notice in 6b, classification of the changed. In this world, they were nobodies. In this world, they were the refuge. My question is before, how does God see me? Priest of God and of Christ. We're a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. We are kings. They will reign with Christ. Notice then, is your life really changed? Jesus will change your life. Notice the casualties of change in verse 5. There's only two choices. There's the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. There's only two classes of people, those who are saved and those who are lost. There are only two destinies, and we'll talk about those next time. And that is, I'm either going to spend eternity somewhere, but I'll either spend eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. Lessons for us. Susceptible to change. They are available, ready, and willing to be changed. Change will not occur unless you want to be changed. Sensitive to change. They are willing to be changed by his word or by his touch. The source of change, they will let God make the change. Jesus Christ will change your life if you will let him. You see, like I said before, I didn't realize I'd learned so much to have a quarter mile strip in front of my house until I began to pastor a church. I've never seen so many people in my life pushing the vehicle. All the power you'll ever need in your marriage is falling apart. All the power you ever need, and you deal with fear on a daily basis. All the power you'll ever need, and you gripe and complain and fuss. All the power I'll ever need, and it's totally immaterial as to how this election comes out next Tuesday. I'm hoping it'll just blow away the red wave, but I'll tell you, it's not going to make a whole lot of difference, because guess what? 20 years from now, you'll find the same sinful people are trying to change everything. They'll do everything they possibly can. My problem is I get so much, my eyes so much on the world, that I miss the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of me. I think that the problem that I've noticed is that within churches, we come to know Jesus Christ to make bad people good. I came to know Jesus Christ to make a dead person alive. That's how radical it is. I once was dead, now I'm alive. Now let's live like it. Let's act like it. The other side of it is that my wife and I, we enjoy this. I will encourage anybody that is married to pray together every night before they go to bed. You say, well, why is that? You see, when I first started in the ministry, I had this statistic. I quit using the statistic because I didn't know if it's true or not, but I thought, well, might as well toss it out anyway. And that is that if people have been divorced more than once, 50% of them will end up divorced again. The first time, about 20 to 27% will be divorced. But now, when people pray together, worship together, communicate together, the statistical probability was 1 in 1,176 of divorcing. My encouragement when it comes to marriage is that if you want your home to change, start praying together, start worshiping together, and start talking together. That's why my wife and I, we try to walk somewhere between 2 and 5 miles a day until it gets Pennsylvania, whatever it does. Did you ever try to have some old lady bouncing on a bouncer? it's really funny. But it's one of those things that I think there again. I think that the world today, in fact, is someone told me that they had been to 4 or 5 Christian counselors and never one time did that Christian counselor tell them to pray together. I'm thinking, man, you are missing something. Because if you want your life to change, you sit lay there at night and, but I've only noticed this. Can you imagine if you have the tremendous power of God laying beside you and living within you? 2 chords, you might break it. When you get that 3rd chord, the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, nothing can break it. And that's what I've noticed. I let her pray the 3 things closest to her heart, and I'll ask God to answer it. I pray the 3 things closest to my heart. But one of the things that I've noticed is not only does she become more precious, but also we begin to see the tremendous power of God and the power of prayer when we begin to unite our hearts and our lives. The other thing that we have within my Sunday school class, and this is one of these things, it's a different bunch of people. We have too many people in order to have class parties. God's done some really cool things. So there's Dwayne Stewart, about once a month, meets with about 10 to 15 guys. We have women that are better together. We have fellows that go out and shoot rifles, handguns, things like this. And one of the things I've noticed is that there becomes a unity, because it's not just the activity, because that's what I always say, man, we need to have more class. We don't need class parties. Because every Sunday morning, one of the things we have is what's called fellowship. Once you've had me for about 45 minutes, you don't need another hour of me, I'm telling you. But what we do need is within a church, two things in order for longevity. This is one's fellowship and the other's communion. And what's the difference? Fellowship is that thing in which you unite hearts, lives, things like this. Communion is when somebody you can call up anytime and just go with it. When I first read that, fact is I read it about 4 weeks ago, and it was secular, not sacred. And that is that the two things that they're finding that people live longer is when they have communication, and fellowship. What has killed America and many is this COVID epidemic. I want to tell you the 2 things that went away, communication and fellowship. And it is tough to get it back. It's tough within a church. It's tough within a family. And so my thing is there once again. My encouragement is that greater is he that's in you, little children, than he that's in the world. Let's turn the power of God loose within your home, loose within your life. So the people went, John says, I saw. And what did Jesus, the disciple, he says, just come and see. Come and see. And we can show what Jesus Christ can do. Our Father, I thank you so very much. You live within us, live through us. allow the world around us to know that it's Jesus Christ that can change lives. May we stop living an anemic Christian life when we have all the power of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us. In Jesus' name, amen.